Every who down in Whoville, the tall and the small, was singing without any presents at all. He had stopped Christmas from coming. It came somehow or another. It came just the same. And the Grinch with his Grinch feet ice cold in the snow stood puzzling and puzzling. How could it be so? It came without ribbons, it came without tags, it came without packages, boxes, or bags. And he puzzled 3 hours till his puzzler were sore. Then the Grinch thought of something he hadn't before. Maybe Christmas, he thought, doesn't come from a store. Maybe Christmas, perhaps, means a little bit more. As a family, we love to read The Grinch. The verbal twists and rhymes are delightful and fun to say. Seuss, of course, is a great reader or writer to read. And in this Christmas classic, Seuss uncovers for us, through the experience of The Grinch, what Christmas is not and from where it does not come. The Grinch was greatly mistaken about the meaning and origins of Christmas, so much so that he tried to steal Christmas from Whoville, to stop it from coming. But in hearing Whoville singing, he came to realize that he got Christmas wrong. Now, what's fascinating about what Dr. Seuss does in this little tale is he does show that the Grinch's views of Christmas are wrong, and that the Grinch doesn't understand Christmas and where it came from. But what Dr. Seuss doesn't do is Dr. Seuss doesn't answer the question, from where does it come? What is it all about? Why, without all the boxes and wrappings and presents and gifts, why does it arrive anyway, despite the Grinch's best efforts to stop it? If it doesn't come from a store, from where does it come? What is its meaning? What is it about? Why are we here? Now, we asked a few families from Faith Community Church about Christmas and surprise gifts and what does Christmas mean to them and what is it all about, and we have a video to show you of their responses.
It was around Thanksgiving time, and money was really tight. And we hadn't told anybody that, you know, money, that we were struggling financially at that point. And somebody from here bought us 5 bags of groceries, a complete turkey dinner.
I opened it up, and it was green peas and egg nuts. Like, that was my present. I was like, oh, great.
I was trying to pick you up.
Yeah.
That I did not want, it was shampoo, and I didn't really want it. It was like for men, and then like, I was like, I don't really want to use it, and then I used it.
Give a man. I think when I was a kid, it was that I got clothes all the time. It was always clothes, and I would be so disappointed that clothes, and that's what we always said, oh, clothes again. But I just realized that that's how much everybody cared about me.
I had somebody give me feedback and basically told me I had a lot to learn. And it stung, but I look back on that as a pivotal moment. I mean, I look at it as a gift now.
It wasn't the package and the gift. It was the experience of a family, loving each other, sitting together in a room. It was all about the experience of sharing, fellowshipping, and that, to me, that is what Christmas was.
When we give gifts on Christmas, it, like, symbolizes that we're all part of a big family, and that we all, like, have affection for each other.
I think when we give gifts at Christmas, it really is a structured way to really, truly stop thinking about yourself and think about somebody else and then get to experience the joy of giving it to them.
I think it symbolizes love. If you give gifts out of love, when I love somebody, I want to give.
I think it symbolizes the greatest gift. God gave us His Son, and so we give gifts to each other just to symbolize the greatest gift we've ever received.
Now, What if we were to approach this from a little bit of a different angle? We all know that gifts are a big part of Christmas. But the Who in Whoville sang even though the gifts were taken away. Do you think we know the meaning of Christmas well enough? Do I think I know the meaning of Christmas well enough? Do you think you know the meaning of Christmas well enough that if the gifts were taken away, you would still sing? That you would still rejoice? Do we know the meaning of Christmas deep enough, more powerful enough, to keep singing even if the Grinch stole our gifts? Even if there was economic downturn, even if there was cancer, even if there was old age that kept you in a nursing home with no one to come and visit, could we still sing? Tonight I want to invite you to press into the meaning of Christmas, the mystery of Christmas, the ultimate gift of Christmas, and try to get it deep down into our hearts so that you and I can sing even if the gifts are taken away, because someday they will be. Someday they will be. Now, to do that, we want to take a look at an ancient document, a poem, a piece of ancient literature that's really quite remarkably relevant for today and for the day in which we live. It was written about 700 plus years before Jesus arrived, and yet it was also written about Jesus. It's an ancient work, and if you've heard Handel's Messiah over and over again, or if you've spent some time with Christmas stories, you've heard parts of this read before, or maybe read it yourself. It's from Isaiah chapter 9, verses 9 through 11, and if you'd like, it'll be in the Bibles under the chairs. If you'd like to read along, it'll also have it on the screens above. Isaiah 9, 1 through 7, so that you can see, we want it all around here, so that you can see what we're talking about comes from this book. Isaiah 9, 1 through 7. But there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. In the former time, he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time, he has made glorious the way of the sea and beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. For the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken as in the days of Midian. Every boot of the trampling warrior in battle tumult, and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. Why? For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. I just want to look at the meaning of Christmas under three words: darkness, light, and grace. I love the lights at Christmas time. Almost every room in our home has Christmas lights in it from the day after Thanksgiving to about mid-January. One of the things that we do as a family, or we have done in years past as a family, is right after the 6 o'clock service, Christmas Eve service, we'll go drive around Hudson and see all the different Christmas lights and see who's put on the best of displays. One of the distinguishing marks of Christmas time is the lights that are out for Christmas. And this is good because the darkness can become pretty oppressive at this time of year, can it not? I mean, it's interesting that darkness, or that Christmas does come just days after the longest day of the year. The darkest day of the year, Christmas, comes with Christmas lights. To comprehend the light of this passage and to get the meaning of Christmas deep down into our hearts so that we can sing even if the gifts are taken away, we have to understand the darkness a bit. We have to acknowledge and come to grips with the darkness. This passage begins with darkness. Now, I know there are on the Hallmark Channel, I've heard of such things as the Hallmark Channel, but I have not seen it yet. I know that there are such things as sentimental Christmas time movies. But one thing I do know for sure is that Christmas is anything but sentimental. It's mysterious. How does God take on human form? It's mysterious. It's miraculous. Angels busting out all over the place. But it is not sentimental because it takes reality realistically. It deals with reality. It deals with darkness. Notice verse 2. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. In the Bible, darkness describes, metaphorically refers to human wickedness, it refers to ignorance, and it refers to the calamity that comes upon us when we mix our wickedness and our ignorance together and we do things that rebel against the living God who made us. The darkness in this passage, which is written right around mid-700s BC, and the darkness that's happening in the time of Jesus when he shows up nearly 2,000 years ago includes some of these: violence, injustice, abuse of power, political oppression, homelessness, refugees fleeing from wars, families torn apart, and great grief. Does that sound familiar? It sounds like the darkness in our day as well. That tells us something. That tells us something right here. Christmas deals with the worst of human tragedies, and it gives real hope in the midst of our worst tragedies. As humans, though we can do great things, we need to come to grips with the fact that things have not changed much over 2,700 years when this prophecy, this promise was first given to a people. Isn't it fascinating and also terrifying that the world really hasn't changed all that much? The good that we seek to do really doesn't change a whole lot over the centuries? Part of the meaning of Christmas is coming to a realization of the darkness and our powerlessness to ultimately change the darkness. As humans, though, we can do great things. We can do great things. We cannot fix the darkness on our own. We often believe that we have the light within us and that we could solve poverty, that we could solve injustice, that we could solve violence, we could solve evil if we could just work together. Christmas says there's no way we can actually do that. We don't have the power to do it. One other realization about the darkness of our world, the darkness in which we walk, the darkness in which a light dawns, is that we're powerless to do something about the darkness out there because the darkness is really in here. How do you clean a muddy pig when your hands are filled with mud? If we're really honest with ourselves, if we're really honest, the darkness is not just out there to push back. The darkness is in here that needs to be fixed. The abuse of power that we see in corporations or in public office scandals, is it not in you and me? Parents, have you not ever abused your authority with your children? Corporate scandal is just grown-up parenting done poorly. The violence on the streets, is it not in us? Have we not been so angry with another that we fantasized either of hurting them or destroying their reputation or wished that they'd never been born or given them the silent treatment, which is just a passive way of murdering somebody? It's reported that in response to a question that was posed by the Times to famous authors around the beginning of the 20th century, G.K. Chesterton wrote in response to a question, "What is wrong with the world?" this, "Dear sir, I am yours, G.K. Chesterton." To understand and to bring the hope and the power and the sustaining force of singing when all the gifts are gone, to be able to do that, we have to understand the darkness is not just out there, it's in here. To understand the hope of the light coming into the world, the Bible offers us a realistic and forthright description of our own darkness. The beginning of hope of Christmas is to acknowledge, to accept our utter powerlessness to really change the darkness of our world because it's in our hearts. The best of our goodness cannot overcome the darkness. We need help from the outside. We need help from the outside. Light dawns. One of my favorite times of the year is deer hunting up in northwestern Minnesota with our three boys. And though it doesn't happen that much when we're deer hunting, it has happened a few times where we get out into the darkest hour. We're out in the deer blind in one of the darkest hours, and there's no light. Headlights are off. Headlamps are off. There's no light around us because we're out in the middle of nowhere, and it's deep dark. And our blind is facing a field that on the other side of the field is the eastern horizon. And to watch the sun come up, it's one of my favorite times of the day, one of my favorite times of the year, to watch as darkness starts to turn to light and what is fuzzy and you're unable to see it, it starts to become clear and you can look at it. Slowly but surely, I'm able to see what's out on the field, and slowly but surely, the sun starts to warm us in this blind. The rising sun at dawn is a welcome refreshment to the cold darkness of night. When we come to understand our darkness, really embrace and acknowledge and accept our darkness, there is a light that does dawn from the outside that can change us. The light of Christmas comes from the outside of the world. It's a gift. It comes from the outside. Now, in this passage, the author Isaiah is using an image of dawn to remind us of the hope of Christmas, that it does not come from ourselves. It's not from inside of us. It comes from outside of us, and it shines upon us. This is so important to see because one of the false narratives about Christmas goes something like this. If you're on the naughty list, you will not get any gifts. But the God of the Bible says something like this. In the midst of your deepest darkness, I give my greatest gift to you. I give my greatest gift. With the God of the Bible, we have already read that we are in darkness, and that darkness does not mean that God will withhold his greatest gift. He will actually give his greatest gift in the midst of our darkness. The gift of Christmas is so filled with hope and love and power so that even if the gifts are taken away, we have something that is stable, secure, that holds us, that keeps us, that we can rely and trust in. It's like the dawning of the sun. You can't stop it from coming. And when it shines, nothing can stop it. The dawning of the sun is an apt description for the gift of God because it's on account of this light that we're actually able to see. The light of God starts to shine so that we can actually see who God is, we can actually see reality and know what life is really supposed to be like. The gift of Christmas cuts through our ignorance and through our darkness. C.S. Lewis, who's one of my favorite authors, wrote this. He said, "I believe in Christianity as I believe in the sun has risen. Not only because I see it, not only because I see the sun, but because of it, I see everything else." The gift of Christmas is of such light that not only can we know the truthfulness of Christianity, not only can we know the truthfulness of who Jesus is, knowing Jesus helps us see everything else about the world. It helps us to know who God really is. It helps us to know what we're made for. It helps us to know how to live and how to be in relationship with this God. God's solution to our darkness, his great, grand, pervasive, expensive, extravagant gift is himself. What is the meaning, what is the hope of Christmas that even the Grinch can't keep from coming? It's God himself. God enters into human history as one of us. A human being, a man, to deliver us from our darkness. The text announces, this passage announces that the light dawning into the darkness is a human being, a child who is a king, but this is no ordinary child because what is said about this child defines who he is. Who is this child that is talked about, that is announced, that is promised? He is Wonderful Counselor. A child is called Mighty God, the Everlasting Father. He's an eternally secure father. He is the Prince of Peace. The gift of Christmas is the gift that you and I really need that brings us out of the darkness. It's the gift of God himself. He definitely arrives in frailty and vulnerability as a child, but this child brings with him what we really need. Counsel? Counsel to overcome the darkness of our ignorance? Strength to overcome our wickedness and brokenness of our world? He's the Everlasting Father. He brings stability and security in a chaotic world. He secures peace to such a degree that he's called the Prince of Peace. How does this child do this? How does he bring peace? Do you realize that the reason why we get into fights and conflicts with one another is because you and I, first and foremost, are in conflict with the living God? And Jesus has come to make that right. How does this child make us at peace with God? Well, you have to read Isaiah, this book, a little bit longer, and it's a long book. It's a long book, but if you read a little bit later, past chapter 9 into chapters 42 through 55, Isaiah talks about not only is this child the king, he's also a servant. This child is called a king, but he's also called a servant. And this is one of the things that's said about this servant who is this child who is a king. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. This ancient passage is talking about a Jesus who was born in the first century, who grew up and died at the age of around 33, and he died on a Roman cross outside of Jerusalem. And when he died on that cross, we are told that he died in our place. He died in our place. It's that death that made peace with us, with God. He secured for us in his death and paying our penalty for our darkness and what we do as human beings that's in rebellion against God. When he paid for that in our place, he secured peace for us with God. Our sins are forgiven, wrath is swallowed up, and a relationship with God is healed by Jesus' wounds. He didn't come in with a great show of display of power. He came in weakness and died in our place. That's how he brought peace. And that peace is the most important thing that you and I can have in this life, because it's with the most important relationship that we have in this life with God himself. And Jesus gives us a gift that no Grinch can steal. I want to mention something here about Jesus, and especially about Christmas Eve services and those types of things, because recently I was talking with a good friend of mine, and he had grown up in a Christian tradition where he had learned sort of through osmosis, it seems, that what it meant to be a Christian was to go to church on Christmas and Easter and sometimes in between, maybe, if you'd been really bad. That's not following Jesus. Jesus is so much more. I want to mention that here because we're at a Christmas Eve service, and so no doubt there have been some of you who haven't been around here since Easter. Thank you for coming back. There's so much more to Jesus than what you're realizing. There's so much more to Jesus than what you're experiencing. There's a real relationship with this Jesus that isn't covered simply by going to a worship service. It's knowing him. It's following him. One of the ways in which this is described in this passage is Jesus is called here as the wonderful counselor. Now, we go to counselors when we're in trouble. We go to counselors when we're in trouble, when we feel like life isn't working or we're feeling all torn up inside or something devastating has happened to us. And what this passage is getting at is that Jesus is the wonderful. He's the miraculous counselor. He's the one who knows all about us while we were made and for what we were made. He knows exactly what's wrong with us, and he knows how to fix us, and he knows how to lead us, and he knows how we are supposed to live. And he wants to be, for you and for me, the ultimate counselor that we take all of our wisdom, all of our advice, all of our directions, everything from. That's what it means to follow Jesus. Following Jesus is not just attending a worship service, though that's important. It's building your whole life on who Jesus is, what he's done, and everything that he teaches. Following him. Following him. So if it's been a while since you've been here, I invite you to come back next week. Pastor Tim, who is up here doing the announcements, will be leading us through a series on what does it look like to follow Jesus? What does it look like to be transformed by him from the inside out? What does it look like to have that darkness dealt with and turned around so that you can be a light bearer? What does that look like? One last piece as we close. The gift from the outside, the light shining from the outside, God sending his Son into our world to live for us, to die for us, to rise again for us. It is grace. It's a gift. Why do we give gifts at Christmas? Why do we do that? It's all pointing to a much greater gift, a much more powerful gift that Jesus has been given. So we have this text in Isaiah 9:6, to us a son is given. Jesus is God's greatest gift to us, but like all gifts, it must be received to be enjoyed. And to receive the gift of Jesus requires a great deal of humility. It just does. How so? Because what Jesus says is that there's darkness in you and there's darkness in me. That requires humility to acknowledge it. You heard both Pat and Carla, you heard the Streams and you heard the Robies talk about how there were times in their lives when they didn't know when they were going or how they were going to pay for Christmas gifts, and somebody else gave a gift to help them give gifts to their children. Amazing gift, wonderful gifts, thankful for the gifts that were given, and it required humility to accept that gift and to acknowledge, we don't have any money. To receive the gift of Jesus requires that you say, I have darkness in me that I can't overcome. And Jesus, I need you to overcome it. And he will. The best gifts given require humility to receive it. To receive a gift of Jesus requires the acknowledgement of the need of forgiveness, that we are dark and that we need Jesus' light, that he is more than sufficient to forgive us of our darkness, of our sin. And we come to him for counsel, for strength, for security, for peace, and the Grinch can't steal that away. And so that even if the gifts are taken away, we still sing about the grandest, most beautiful, most sufficient, most secure, most promising, most delightful, most fulfilling, most wonderful gift that's ever been given, the gift of Jesus himself. To pick up the story again. And what happened then? Dr. Seuss asks. Well, in Whoville, they say that the Grinch's small heart grew 3 sizes that day. To grasp the true meaning of Christmas, to grasp it and to push it deep down into your heart, all over the place so that it takes over and it overcomes everything else in you. To take that true meaning of Christmas doesn't just make your heart bigger. It changes it. It converts it. It makes it strong. It makes it secure. And it makes it peaceful. May it be so. Please stand with me as I pray for us as we seek to worship and sing a little bit more on our way out before we head out. Sovereign God, thank you. Merciful Father, thank you for the gift of your Son. Thank you for the ability to sing. Thank you for the ability to sing, even if the gifts that we have right now are not all that great. Thank you that even in the midst of this, where we could have all kinds of gifts, there is a greater gift of which we sing about. It is your Son that you've given to us. And God, I pray in this room that where there is cancer that is taking gifts away, or there is loss of loved ones taking gifts away, there's family strife taking gifts away, that you would root our hearts deeply and securely and powerfully and steadfastly, that you love us, you have given your Son, and nothing can take that away. In Jesus' name, amen.